So why do you do what you do? Think about it just a moment. Why do you do the work you do? Why do you take part in the stuff that you take part in? Why do you hold the positions you hold? Why do you live the life you live? What motivates you to do what you do? I find this actually a really, really intriguing set of questions in my own life, and I've learned that it's pretty easy. It's pretty easy for me to go through my days and never ask, why do you do what you do? Why are you choosing to do that on this day? Why are you choosing to hold that position? What is it that motivates you? It seems you and I, we have enormous freedom. We can live and act as we choose, yet sometimes it's like we're on the road and we're steering the car and we're making choices along the way, but we aren't really clear what the destination is. And so we aren't super clear about the choices that we need to make to get us to the destination. So we kind of take this route and that route and hope in the end it sort of comes together. Be like my traveling to, you know, I'm heading up to Albany, called by my boss to go up to Albany. So I'm going up to Albany. But you know, Route 28 is beautiful this time of year. So I take Route 28. And while I'm up at Route 28, I have fond memories of a restaurant just off of Route 10. It's a beautiful, you know, nice little hole in the wall. It's really nothing there. So I take Route 10 and I squirrel my way down to deposit on Route 17. And then I get thinking about school. Ah, school days. So I hop on Route 17 and I go click, 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 click on the old concrete road, and it takes me back in time. And I'm heading out to Houghton and all the while forgetting I'm supposed to go to Albany. How did I get here? Well, one of the things that strikes me about the life of the Apostle Paul was that he was a man on a mission. I think Paul had a very clear sense of who he was because he knew who he served and he knew where he was going. And because he knew where he was going, that is, where God had told him he had to be going, his choices then flowed from that foundation. See, he understood his mission. He was a man who knew why he did what he did. And what he chose to do was to use his freedom to win as many people to faith in Christ, and he did it all for the sake of the gospel. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 19 to 23. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, can I encourage you to bring your Bible with you? Have it right with you so you can look at it and spend time in it. And if you're here today and you don't have a Bible, you're not that familiar with the Bible, that's perfectly fine too. We're going to keep these verses right up on the wall. But if you don't have a Bible, then I would encourage you to speak to me after the service. I would love to be able to have the privilege of putting a Bible in your hand and giving you a really quick overview so you have some way of knowing how to make your way through that scripture. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Oh, we want you in the Word of God. So take some time to be in the Word. So this is our scripture passage for this morning. It says this: though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Will you pray with me? Father God, as we come into your presence, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in your Word. We pray that that Spirit would be speaking into our hearts individually, that that Spirit would be drawing us to that which you need us to see, And we pray, Father God, that we would be people who, as the Spirit leads us, that we would be people who are not simply hearers of the word, but we would be people who respond to what we hear. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, for some context, chapter 9 begins with Paul asking a rhetorical question. If you go up to chapter 9, verse 1, you slide your way up there. He says, am I not free? And the answer is yes. So Paul is reminding the Corinthians that he is a free man in Christ. This means that he understood that it was by grace, through faith in Christ, that he had been freed from the law of sin and death, just like he told us in Romans. See, in Romans he said, it was through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So it is through that acceptance of Christ that we are freed from the shackles of sin and death. We are made free in him. And as we read this morning in Galatians 5, you are free to live in that freedom. And as a free man in Christ, he'd been appointed to be an apostle, a messenger. And the Corinthians had come to faith as a result of that apostolic ministry. In fact, he says in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, if you take a look at that, it'll say, are you not my workmanship in the Lord? And you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You see, he's telling them that I was a freedman, that I was called to be an apostle, and as I carried out that mission, I brought you to the faith. I brought you to the foot of the cross so that you could have that same freedom. And as an apostle, Paul had rights and he had responsibilities that came with that apostleship. And he goes on to point out through the rest of chapter 9, he goes to point out that as an apostle, he's entitled to some financial support from the Corinthians. That would not be unheard of. In fact, he says in verse 9:14, if you look down at 9:14, it says, hasn't the Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel? So Paul says, I'm a freedman, I've been called an apostle, I have these rights and privileges as an apostle, and I used my apostleship to minister to you that you might come to know and serve Jesus Christ. You see, he's not sharing the gospel because others expect it of him. He's not sharing the gospel because he's somehow being paid to share it. He says, no, I want to free myself from all those rights and responsibilities. I don't want your payment. I don't want to be encumbered by you. I don't want to be encumbered by anything. I want to be able to boast in the fact that I am sharing the Lord, I'm sharing the Scripture, I am sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, not because you paid me, not because I'm somehow responsible to you to do it. I'm doing it because he called me to do it. And if I free myself up from you, I have a better opportunity to go and do this. And that's where we end up in verse 19. So if you take a look at verse 19, he says, though I am free and I belong to no one, that is, he's not encumbered by them, he's not encumbered to responsibilities to the Corinthian church, because he's free of them, he's made himself slave to everyone to win as many as possible. You see, since he's free in Christ, he's free from any obligation to men. He's free to use his freedom as he sees fit. And he uses it to carry out what God has called him to do. So Paul chooses to use his freedom to be a slave to all. Even though he's an apostle who has rights and privileges, he chooses, like Jesus, his master. Like we're told in Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus emptied himself of the deity. He emptied himself of the privileges and rights of godhood and instead took on the nature of man to become a servant to all. Paul chooses that route, and he chooses to lay down his rights and his privileges so he can better carry out his calling to preach and share the gospel and win as many as possible. Now in verses 20 to 22, in this section, Paul explains this principle by giving some examples of how he's given up his freedom. And in verse 20, he says this. We could highlight that. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Now remember, Paul was by birth, he was by education, and by upbringing a Jew. But the Jews still believed that salvation was found in a strict adherence to the rituals prescribed in the Old Testament. Paul knew that the participation in their festivals and rituals wasn't required for salvation. But he also knew that participating in them wasn't sinful. And if he didn't participate in, he understood that they wouldn't listen to a word he said. And as a matter of fact, they'd probably kick him out of the synagogue. They might not even allow him in their homes. But we know from Romans 9:3 that Paul longed to see his fellow Jews come to know Jesus. In fact, in Romans 9:3, he tells us that if he could, he would be accursed of God. He would separate himself from Christ if that would bring the Jews to saving faith. Now, he can't do that. He can't separate himself from God in that way. But what a longing in his heart he had to see, for his fellow Jews to come to know Jesus, that he would be willing to lay down his life as his master laid down his life for Paul. And we also know that this great desire compelled him to want to minister to them, and he wanted to make sure that he got every possible hearing, every possible opportunity to win them to Christ. And so he says in verse 20, he says, to those under the law, it became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. See, again, Paul makes clear that he isn't subject to the law. He isn't subject to the Jewish rituals, the Mosaic law. He's free. He's free from having to keep it. He's only subjected himself to the law for the sake of those he was ministering to. It might be like subjecting yourself to some law that, you know, your friend is a vegan and they can only eat what vegans eat. I don't even know. But you choose to limit yourself and live that way when you're with them so that you have the opportunity to have the hearing, so you can get to know them, so you can spend time with them, that you might have the chance to share the gospel. There's nothing wrong in being a vegan. There's no law against it. There's nothing against the law of Christ against it. But you're willing to change up your style that you might have the opportunity to be heard. And then in verse 21, he says, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. So here, when he's with people who were not Jews, that is Gentiles, that's you and me, he knew that they paid no attention to the Old Testament laws. And in those situations, it was meaningless for him to adhere to those strict celebrations of festivals and rituals like he did with the Jews. And he wasn't required to do it anyway. So when he was with the Gentiles, he participated in the things the Gentiles did. Now notice, he implies that he wouldn't do everything the Gentiles did because he was still under Christ's law. He says, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law. So for example, he wasn't going to go and worship in the temple of Diana because the Gentiles were worshiping in the temple of Diana. He understood that this was sinful. But he also knew that the Gentiles there didn't see a problem with eating certain kinds of foods. Foods that the Jews would have found unacceptable. So if he was offered those foods, he didn't refuse them. He ate with the Gentiles because it allowed him to fit in with those people and because it didn't violate the law of Christ. And in verse 22, he looks at another category of people. And he says, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. Now, when he speaks of the weak, he's probably referring to folks who weren't sure exactly what was permissible and what was not. And when he was with them, he didn't do things that would cause them to fall into sin. So that it might be similar to inviting someone to your home who is an alcoholic. If we know that they're weakened because of alcoholic, we know that they're tempted by that, then we probably wouldn't serve them wine with dinner. You may have the freedom to have a glass of wine with dinner, it may not be a temptation for you. So you could say, it's my right to drink this. This is my home. But you choose to give up some of your freedom in order to accommodate and care for the other person. Paul says that he did what he could to accommodate those people who could easily fall into sin, despite the fact that he personally had no obligation to do so. See, he was placing limits on his own freedom as an act of love. Now, the guiding principle here is that Paul would participate in their rituals and accommodate them as much as he could, as long as what he was doing didn't violate the law of Christ. In other words, Paul wasn't going to compromise his faith and value fitting in more than serving Jesus. Now, I'll give you an example. When I was actively involved with the police department, one of the things I desperately wanted to see those men come to know and love Jesus Christ. And so I spent a lot of time with them. I spent a lot of time with them in various settings. And so I could participate in a lot of stuff they did. If they had a social setting, I could gather with them. But there were things that they would indulge in that I didn't feel were right, that I looked at the scripture and said, no, I can't engage in that. There were some forms of humor that I couldn't participate in. And it creates an interesting stressor, because you want desperately to share and you want to accommodate to the best of your ability and you want to participate so they can hear the gospel, so you can create the relationships, but there are places you cannot go. There are places I can't go there, but I still love you and I still want to serve you. The determining factor is whether the Bible speaks against what we plan to do. If what the person is doing you can't do because the scripture speaks against it, then we don't go there. Then we don't participate in that. And that requires that we know the word. And I know I bang on that bell a lot. You know, you need to know the word. You need to be in the word. And that's because the word is so central to our walk with Christ. So when we don't feast upon the word, when we don't know the word, then we don't know what he has for us. And then we can find ourselves stumbling into things that we don't need to be stumbling into, and then that can get in the way of the freedom that we have in him. So I always encourage, go back to the word, make sure you know the word. It's not an exercise in religiosity. It's a way to live your life. It's a way to most enjoy the freedom that God has given to you. It's where life is found. And after praying about whatever activity you have the possibility to participate in, and if you sense that and you look at the word and you've prayed on it and you believe that you can enter into that activity with a free conscience, knowing that it doesn't violate the law of Christ, then do it. Then go forward. Create that relationship. Create that space so you can be seen and you can talk with that person and you'll get a hearing. Now, the big question for me is, why in the world would Paul do this? He said that he's free from the rigid guidelines placed upon him by the world. So why would he voluntarily submit to them? Well, in verses 22 and 23, Paul explains why he gives up some of his freedom. He says, I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Paul is motivated by his desire to have others hear the gospel. He is motivated by the desire to see other people saved. You see, Paul had a clear sense of who he was. He was a free man in Christ. He recognized that. And because he knew he served Jesus, he was invested in what Jesus was invested in. And because he knew what Jesus was invested in, Paul's choices flowed from that foundation. He was the man who knew why he did what he did. And what he chose to do was to use his freedom to win as many as possible to faith in Christ, all for the sake of the gospel. Paul was all about the gospel from beginning to end. The choices he made were about the gospel. The interactions he had were about the gospel. He understood where he was going. And he made it his responsibility to do whatever he could, ever he could, for a chance to share the life-changing message of the cross with others. Paul viewed this as the most valuable thing in his life, far more valuable than exercising his freedom. Now you might say, are you saying that we should just play a part? That we should just pretend to be like whoever we're with? Are you saying that we should be like chameleons that take on the form of whatever's near us? Absolutely not. And I don't think Paul's saying that either, because if you look at the rest of the letter to the Corinthians and the rest of Paul's writing, he's clearly advocating consistency. He says that we should be consistently living for Christ and submitting ourselves to his authority, following his commands and following his patterns. Notice that he does not say, to the adulterers, I became an adulterer. To the idolater, I became an idolater. To the addict, I became an addict. To the prostitute, I became a prostitute. To the liar, I became a liar, and so on, and so on, and so on. There are things that we must simply not take part in. However, there are a lot of things that aren't spoken of against in the Scripture. And I think that Paul's saying in these cases, there's no harm. There's no harm in being accommodating. And as a matter of fact, by accommodating others, we may gain the right to be heard. And we want the message of the gospel to be heard. You see, the fact is, although we aren't apostles in the strictest sense of the word, we are still missionaries of Christ. Before Jesus left the earth, he commanded us to go into the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to find ourselves on the shore of some distant foreign country. But regardless of where we find ourselves, our calling is still the same. We're called to go and make disciples. And that's something that we've tried to capture when we say we want to take grace beyond the walls. We want to take the gospel to the world around us, right here in Lake Katrine, right here in Kingston, right here in Saugerties, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, and throughout the Hudson Valley. Because we recognize that as a church, if we are not a sending church, if we're not a missions church, a missionary church, then quite frankly, we are slowly going to become a missions field. Missions work, this going out and desiring that others would come to know Christ, having that as our heart, is so integral to our calling in Christ that when we separate it out, when we somehow fail to follow up on that, when we fail to use our freedom that he's given us to follow his purposes and plans, then we will become weaker and weaker and weaker. Now, Paul encountered a couple different classes that he mentions here. He talks about the Jews and the Gentiles, and he talks about the weak. And we have a host of different classes as well. We tend to think of, we categorize people in all kinds of different ways. For instance, we have Republicans and Democrats in our community. And we have people on the outside of that, and we have people on the inside of that. All different variations. We have sports fans, and we have non-sports fans. We have Red Sox fans, and people who root for lesser teams. We have those who enjoy playing games and those who can't stand playing games. We have those who work on day shift. We have those who are at home during the day. Those are categories that we kind of think through. But you know what? We also have atheists and agnostics in the community. We also have Buddhists and New Agers and Mormons. There's a whole host of people that are different than we are. A whole host of people that are different than we are. And I think if Paul saw this group of people, he looked out, and in this little region we have, I think his heart would break. Because he knew who he was. He knew what he was called to. He knew what his master called him to. I think he'd look out, and he'd say, how can I meet these folks on their turf, on their ground, without failing to follow the law of Christ? And how can I create the space and the accommodation that allows me to have a hearing so they might know the love of Jesus Christ and be ministered to? And I think too often we can forget whose we are. We can forget that we're free men. We've been free men and women in Christ Jesus. And we forget that as free men and women in Christ Jesus that we've been given this calling. And when we forget this calling, we get ourselves all messed up and chasing after the wrong things. We go chasing after our own comfort. We go chasing after making sure that we assert our own right and our own privileges. Making sure that things look the way we want them to look. Instead of trying to figure out how best to create that relational space with the other, to make that accommodation space with the other that allows us to have the relationship we need so that we can share the great love of Jesus Christ. We get off on Route 10 and Route 17. We never make our way to Albany. So with all the different groups of people we encounter, I think we have to start with and remember who we are. Who are we? Are we not free? Are we not those who in Christ have been freed from the law of sin and death? And if you've received Christ Jesus as your Lord, then the answer to that is yes. I am free. And given that you are free in Christ, are we not his messengers? Are we not his missionaries that the world may hear the saving message of the gospel? And the answer is yes. Yes. And as free women and men in Christ, are we not people who are called to mirror our Lord and mirror what our Lord cares about? And the answer is yes. Yes. We are people who are called to willingly lay down our freedom to serve others, just as Paul chose to do. And we need to look at the people we encounter every day and see a person that God created. Maybe have our hearts broken like Paul's was broken for his own people. And ask God to give us that heart if we don't have that heart. Give me that heart that cares for that person who doesn't know you and who's not free in Christ. We need to see each person as someone who needs the forgiveness that Jesus can give. And rather than saying, what can they give me? What can I get? We need to say, I have something I can give them. I can give them the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus. When we view people this way, we'll start trying to understand them. We'll start to know what they like, what they don't. To see the concerns they have and the obstacles between them and Christ. We'll be slowing down enough to create that relational space so that we can begin to remove some of the barriers that would keep them from knowing Christ, and we can forge a relationship and help them to understand the good news of Jesus. So I encourage you to remember who you are. Remember, you are a missionary. You are a free person in Christ. You are free to serve Him, to do the things that He calls you to do. God has placed you where you are for a reason. And there are a number of people that you'll come in contact with each day, and people that you can minister to, people who need to hear and grasp the love of Christ. We need to view our encounters with these people as a chance to learn more about them, to understand them, and to learn how best we can serve them. I would suggest that you start small. Don't worry about becoming all things to all people. It's way too big. Pick just a few, two or three people that you want to make a conscious effort to reach for the gospel. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it'll be a family member. Maybe it's someone who's a friend or just someone who sits near you during one of those basketball or volleyball games you attend or the endless soccer games that people attend. Whoever it is, respect them by learning about them and seeking to understand where they are. Begin to build a relationship and begin looking for ways you can show Christ's love for them. Look for ways to break down the barriers they have to God. And if you don't know, and if you're talking with them and you have questions and you don't know how to answer the questions, then find someone in the body you can come alongside and ask them. Ask them to help you so that you can continue to interact, to share the gospel. And look for the opportunity to share with them, the folks that you meet, the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation. Years ago, when my boys were little, we used to have a dad's night out. I used to enjoy taking them to Dunkin' Donuts. We'd go to Dunkin' Donuts and we'd have one donut because that's all I could afford. So we'd go and we'd have, because they'd eat me out of all the donuts. It would be incredible. So we'd go and we went every Wednesday after a music team. We'd go and I'd bring my whole little hoard in and we'd go to the counter and we did this week after week after week after week. And we got to learn the guys' names behind the counter. It was Matthew and Davino. Matthew was Catholic by being raised, but he had no real faith. He was actually into astrology and some other pagan sort of practices. And Divino was from Brazil. He was an immigrant from Brazil, and he was an openly gay man. And we had great conversations. We would meet them and talk with them, and they'd laugh with them. And then one day, I remember that, I think it was Divino, said, "Why do you guys come in here every Wednesday?" And I said, "Well, we're leaving a music team rehearsal, and this is a good chance for me to bring my boys out and just have some time with them." And they asked where and the like, and that started a conversation about the church. And that started a conversation about the work that I'm doing. And that started a conversation about all kinds of things. And they began to ask questions. It was fascinating to watch. And so we'd come in, and it wasn't just about the donut. But now it was, they would often ask questions. "Hey, did you see this on TV? What do you think about this? How does this fit with this?" And then one day, Matthew actually approached me. It was an amazing experience. Just talking to him, Matthew said, "Hey, could I talk with you? I got some questions about faith and about God." And so we ended up having a separate opportunity to just get together and talk. Now, you know, these guys aren't much like me. They were much younger than I am. You know, they were hip and cool. And I'm kind of dumpy and, you know, me. You know what I'm saying? Thanks. Thanks. We'll talk about integrity next week. That's right. I had somebody, this is a side note, I had someone one time say to me when I worked years ago in another place, they said, "You know, you're cool, Wes. You're just sublimely cool." I thought to myself, what does that mean, that I'm cool but no one knows it? I didn't know if I was offended or not. But anyway. And so I got a chance to meet with him. These guys were so different than I was. And all it required was a little investment in them to just listen to them and to laugh with them. And to talk with them and to recognize that they were beloved of God and to know who I was and why God has freed me and put me in this place and why he's freed you and put you in this place so that your encounters can become meaningful. When you're out and about and you're talking to folks, you see them as people who Jesus loves dearly. You start to invest yourself in them, and as you invest yourself in them, what a privilege it is to be his servant. What a privilege it is to be allowed to speak the truth of God into their lives. Sometimes it yields faith. Sometimes it doesn't. But that's not ours to be concerned with. Are we going to do what God called us to do? Are we going to love them enough to want to reach into their lives and listen to them and care for them and share the word? It's worth trading your freedom to be a servant. So I would encourage you. I offer this as a word of encouragement to you. Paul knew he was. He was a free man. He shared the word. He looked for opportunities to accommodate where he could the world around him such that he would get a hearing. Can we not do the same? Can we not do the same? And can you imagine, as each of us in this room set forth out of this place, each of us seeing the freedom that we have, each of us acting on what God has called us to do, to go and share the gospel, each of us using the gifts and the talents empowered by the Holy Spirit that we have been given to go reach others. Can you not imagine what God would do with such a place as Grace? Can you not see it? So I'd encourage you. Take Grace beyond the walls. Take Grace beyond the walls. Trade your freedom to be a servant and watch what he does. Watch what he does. Let's pray. Father God, I entrust us into your care and keeping. And I pray, Father God, that if there's any barrier that keeps us from doing what you call us to do, then I pray that you would stifle it in us. I pray, Father, that if there's any sin in our lives that somehow gets in the way, that blocks our ability or stymies our ability to reach beyond ourselves, and I pray that you would remind us that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and free us from that we would be about your business. And I pray, Father God, that if there's fear there to reach out beyond ourselves, that you would break that in us, that you would remind us who we are, beloved of you, free from the shackles of sin and death. And I pray, Father God, that as we take that step to reach out and listen to others and hear and serve them and care for them, I pray that your Spirit will work in us to draw us into an ever-deepening relationship with you and we will have the joy and privilege of welcoming others into the kingdom. What an awesome thing that will be. You're an awesome God. Thank you for working your perfect plans through such imperfect people. You're an awesome God. We praise you and thank you. Amen.